In the name of Jesus, amen. There was a seismic shift, culturally speaking, in the 1920s as self-help gurus changed American culture from one of inner virtue to outer charm. So a culture of character was replaced by a culture of personality. So likely, gone were the ideals of citizenship, duty, work ethic, honor, reputation, morals, integrity. Now the celebrated qualities were that of magnetic and stunning and attractive and glowing and energetic and entertaining and, yes, niceness. It would seem that all that matters today is that we are nice and not offensive. Mothers hope for their daughters to meet a nice man. Teachers reprimand students who are not nice. Parishioners often want a nice and affirming pastor. It would seem that one of the cardinal sins in our world is not to be nice. But here's the thing. Niceness is not a Christian virtue. Niceness is more akin to the language of tolerance. And we all know that tolerance in today's culture and pop culture speak is short form for let me do what I want to do. And against this sense of niceness, there stands Jesus. For nice is not the same thing as good. Jesus is good. Jesus is perfectly good. But he is not nice. He's not a pushover, for he is the incarnate God, the Word made flesh. And if you cross him, you won't find him to be spineless or to be timid or to be simply agreeable to whatever you want to do. So Jesus enters the court of the Gentiles to give to them their place of prayer unto the Lord. There they wait for the hope of the Messiah and for the restoration of all nations. God has promised this house to the nations through the language of the prophets, such as Isaiah, when he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." But now the scene. Yet if there are any Gentiles left in this temple, Jesus probably can't hear them over all the ruckus, all the bartering of the money changers, all the mooing of the cows, and all the baying of the sheep. So what does he do? He drives them out all with a whip. He lets the animals go. He knocks over the tables. He pours the money on the ground. And then with great seriousness, he cries out, "Stop turning my house, my father's house, into a house of trade, into a market house." Jesus is not nice, but he is good. But then you may wonder, why is Jesus doing this? Is he just having a really bad day? Did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Is he transgressing his disposition of love and mercy and acceptance? Is he angry in the sense that he's flailing furiously after these people with a desire to burn them and everything to the ground and let his father sort them all out? No. It's not anger. It's zeal. Zeal for his house has consumed him, which means he has a jealous love and a concern for his creation's welfare that they know of their relationship as they are his dear children and he is their dear father. So no, when you read this text, it's not your cue or mine to drive out of the congregation people you don't like with a whip. But you are to make a firm defense of what is right doctrine and therefore also right practice. according not only to the Holy Scriptures, but as explicated in the Lutheran Confessions. And that is, even if it irritates people, and even if it rubs people the wrong way. No, you don't get to needlessly call people names for whatever reason you want. But you should avoid mincing words when the choice is between hurting someone's feelings or allowing evil or sin to continue in their life. Granted, your hope is always to save face and to guard feelings and to defend what is good. But you always must err on the side of good and right instead of nice and just simply blind acceptance. Yes, as St. Paul says, speak the truth in gentleness and humility, but still speak the truth. Jesus is good. He's good to his core in everything that he does. He does not sin, and yet, notice he does not fit the mold of our 21st century culture of personality and likability. He isn't cool. He isn't with the times. He isn't about canceling culture in which we live in an unreal city of lots of progressivistic propaganda. He doesn't follow the party line, whatever that line is, either. He hates injustice and offense and false righteousness. He won't tolerate anything that separates his people from him. He will fight against false doctrine. He is intensely compassionate, and he perfectly loves all people. He loves his wayward creatures, you and I, that at times he must use coarse and harsh language. But his goal in everything that he does is good, which is to say, for one's salvation. So when Jesus offends, he is offending in the same way that the Word of God is offensive. The law which calls all sinners, or the law which calls all people sinners, is offensive. I know churches, I grew up in some of them, where the confession of sins in Divine Service Setting 3, I, a poor, miserable sinner, was removed because the people and the pastor believed that it was too offensive and it drove people away or would not allow people to come in because they didn't want to say it. It was too offensive. But the gospel, even more so, the gospel which declares that all people are saved from their sinfulness and essentially from themselves, mind you, is even more offensive. Think about it. The cross and Jesus who bears it is always an offense. It's not nice. It's not nice to see God suffering and pleading and dying and hearing nothing from his Father and dying naked on a tree. But it is good. It's not nice Friday. It's Good Friday. Remember, his cross is literally in the Greek, moria is the word, and it's where we get our English word moronic. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. To those who are perishing, the cross doesn't make any sense, and to those who rely on their own wisdom to try and make it sense, or their own craftiness to work out their own salvation, they are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is this paradoxical power of God that he's working good in the midst of weakness. That forgiveness is created and born in condemnation. That indestructible hope and mercy is born in the cries of lament. That life is born in death, and that new creation is born in the old tomb. For by his cross, Jesus will destroy the wisdom of the wise, for it is foolishness. But foolishness is also the wisdom of the cross and the salvation of all mankind. Now, I'm sure that there were people in the temple that day when Jesus overturned everything just like there are people here today, and that they were sincere people, and that the people were hearing the word of God, and they were offering their gifts, and they were trusting Him. They were offering their sacrifices and waiting in hope for the consolation of Israel, that final sacrifice that would set them free. And yet, how easily it could have all come down to a nice religious transaction. Debit card, PayPal, Apple Pay, however you want to give it. How easy it would be to come to the temple 3 times a year, put your time in, put your money in, get the approved sacrifice, have the priest offer it on your behalf, and leave feeling good about yourself. You put in the right amount of money, the right sacrifice, and abracadabra, you get a white, nice bunny out of a black top hat. You get grace out. But we are all past that now, right? Or are we? At least in the reality that grace no longer costs us anything. Now it is free. Free for the hearing, free for the taking, and everyone tramples it. Or ignores it, or refuses to listen to it, or denies it, etc. And because of this, naturally some have suggested within the church that it may have been better when grace actually costed something. Because then you would actually maybe care more about it, like an indulgence or a country club sort of dues. But here's the problem with such things. These were all false assurances, and no promise of God was attached to it. God's mercy is freely given. Yes, even if some want to use it in order to abuse it or for the wrong reasons, as sinners in bondage will always do in this earthly life. How easy it is that we make the mercy of God, the forgiveness of all of our sins, into this kind of religious transaction. Because in this way, we make God and His gifts just another part of our life, or as they are prone to say these days, our story. We make those things part of our lives, which basically means we are the director and God is our subject or our actor. But Jesus calls out after us and He says, "You know what? Stop making my house a house of trade. You can't transact your forgiveness on the basis of your felt needs." Yes, there is a transaction, but it is not between you and God as equals. It's not even between you and God. It's actually only in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that He does this all for you. And if you want a sign, you want something real and tangible that tells you this is true, Jesus says to you, "You know what? Tear down this temple. You see this? And I will rebuild it in 3 days. And you know that Jesus was not speaking about the physical temple. He was speaking about the temple of His body. He came to purify and cleanse a temple for God. But it wasn't that building in Jerusalem. That building was about to be laid waste to, no stone upon another. The problem wasn't with the temple. The problem was with the people in it. So we say of the world. The problem is not the world itself, but it's the people in the world that are the problem. So God comes to dwell with His people. He purifies the temple for Himself, but not by flailing in anger that drives out animals and upends tables and throws money all over the floor. He does it by taking upon our sin so that He can drive it out. His body torn down by whips and thorns and nails and then is rebuilt in 3 days. And He pours not on the earth gold or silver on the ground, but rather He pours out His holy precious blood and His innocent suffering and death to cleanse the world of its sin. That we sinful mortals who tread upon this earth and wantonly upon it, irrespective of our personality, are forgiven all of our sins and promised eternal redemption. For your body is not your own. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the good news is not what we've often reduced it to, simply that, look, we don't have to do anything. No, the good news is Christ. The good news is that you get to have Christ for your Lord instead of that insatiable flesh, instead of that lying devil, and instead of that corrupt world. When Jesus was raised, the disciples remembered, that is by the Holy Spirit, what he had said, and they believed the Holy Scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken, because the words that Jesus had spoken were spirit and they were life. And all of that cannot be reduced to a nice religious transaction, to personality, or to a simple exchange. Not 3 times a year, not 6 times a year, not 50 times a year, not every week, nor not even every day. Your body is Christ, and your good life is your good life. Well, his good life is your good life, excuse me. Or think about it, you have no good life at all. You may well have a nice life, but that is not a good life. That is not a life that is beyond this life with Christ and all his glorified saints, though it be a nice life. Because you are the body of Christ, the living, breathing temple of God, moving out from his beating heart, which is the altar itself, into the world and bringing people back to that altar, which is the place that he has redeemed it and all the people who come to eat and drink for the forgiveness of their sins. And on that day, when that earthly temple of yours finally starts to break down and it wears out and you return to the dust with which you came from, then you have the assurance of a temple made not with hands and awaiting you in the New Jerusalem. Because there is no temple there, because Jesus, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, is the temple in her and for her. And there you have a place amongst all the nations, cleansed and purified forever. This is not a nice story. This is a good and indestructible promise sealed in the blood of him who says to you, "My children, you will have affliction and sorrow in this world. But take heart, I have overcome that through my body. And through my body also, when I come to you again, I will raise you up on the last day." In the name of Jesus, amen.